The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
So we started a series of lessons a couple of weeks ago called Renew, New Year, New You. And the first week we talked about vision and looking for what God wants to do in our life. We talked about the illustration of a little girl who was riding the boat to Catalina and said, "Daddy, I can look further than I can see." And that's so true of what God wants to do for you and me. That's why Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he said, "Give us today our daily bread." God doesn't show us everything all at once. He wants us to be able to look and depend upon him for what he's going to do in our life. Last week we talked about what it is to pay the price to follow him. To get to heaven, that's free. But following Jesus is not easy. And we looked at the book of Luke, and Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what is a disciple? Well, it's a Christ follower. It's somebody who says, I want to follow Jesus. It's used over 250 times in the book of Acts. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, you want to follow me, you have to what? He said, you have to love me more than anybody else in this world. That doesn't mean you don't love others. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We love others, but we love him, number one. The second thing he said is you have to take up your cross. And take up our cross simply means that I surrender. All that I am, everything I have, is his to show me how to live for him. And then he said, forsake everything. In other words, nothing is more important in my life than following Jesus. That allows me to be his disciples. And he promises us his presence and his power and his protection and direction upon this planet and a home in heaven when we are his disciple. Today I want to talk to you about endurance, because there are some times in our life when circumstances get us to a place where we feel like we are just simply out of options. We feel like it's hopeless. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how it's going to happen. It may be relational. It may be physical. It may be mental. It may be spiritual. You know, as the pastor of this church for many, many years, I've stood beside some people who felt like they were out of options. I could recount experiences where people felt like they were out of options and made some bad decisions and ended up in prison because they didn't let the Lord be on the driver's seat. They decided they'd take the shortcut, and they ended up in jail. I think one of the saddest things and experiences I've had over the years is I have stood by the graveside of people who felt like they were out of options, and so they took their own life. I want you to hear me say this. It is the key takeaway of everything that we're going to talk about this morning. You may in your life get to the point where you feel like you are out of options. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you need to remember that he is never out of options. Never. That's why Paul could write in the book of Romans that he takes all things and makes them work together for good in our lives. Because even the most devastating and horrendous of circumstances, God is never out of options. Now, the Bible has a lot of different characters who felt like they were out of options. Moses, when he killed the Egyptian slave, thought he was out of options and he ran away. Gideon, when God called him and he saw the size of the opposing army and all, Gideon thought he's out of options. He tried to hide in a hole in the ground. A lot of people in the Bible felt like they were out of options. One of them is a young man somewhere between the age probably of 14 and 16 years of age who encountered an experience that no doubt he certainly felt like he was out of options. And I think we can learn some principles from his life about how to hold on, how to endure when we feel like we are out of options. His name was Daniel. Daniel lived in Israel. Israel was attacked by Babylon. The king of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his army of devastation and overtook Jerusalem. One of the things a king would do when he conquered a foreign nation is he would go into their temples and he would take all of their false gods and he would carry them away to his own kingdom, and he would put those idols and those replicas of their false gods in his temple for one reason. And the reason was to show that his God was more powerful than their gods. Well, Israel didn't worship false idols. Though at this point in their life, they were not being obedient to God. When you went into the temple of Jehovah God, there were no idols created. Nothing created in the image of an animal or a false god out of gold or silver or wood. So Nebuchadnezzar took the articles from the temple. He took the wash basins. He took the water jars and pots. He took the candle stand. And he put them in his kingdom in Babylon. He also did something else. And this was not out of the ordinary for a king who conquered a kingdom. He took the brightest and the best. I mean, these are the Rhodes Scholars. These were the smartest. These were the number one draft picks. All of the best of the best of the young men. And Nebuchadnezzar told his army to take these young men back to Babylon. And the purpose, the point of this, they would give them clothes to wear that were Babylonian clothes. They would give them food and drink that was Babylonian food and drink. They would educate them at the University of Babylon. They would teach them the Babylonian language. All for one reason, and that reason was to benefit and bless Babylon. They would immerse them in the culture of Babylon to the point that these brightest of the bright would become an advantage to Babylon. Now, it came with great reward. They would live in the finest of accommodations. They would receive enormous salaries compared to the slaves of the day. Because that's what they were. They were slaves carted off to Babylon, but they were slaves with a purpose. And that purpose was to give counsel and lead the nation of Egypt. So they would dress with the finest of clothes, eat the finest of food, enjoy the finest of living accommodations, and enjoy anything they wanted. As long as they did what? As long as they would go along to get along. As long as they would become immersed in Babylonian ideology and practice and principles. The time came when Nebuchadnezzar told those in charge to take these young men and seat them at the king's table. He was going to share with them his food and his wine. They were going to have filet mignon and a great Cabernet. And this is where Daniel drew a line in the sand. Up until this point, Daniel had not made an issue of anything. He dressed like the Babylonians. And he learned the language of the Babylonians. He was going to the University of Babylon. He lived where they wanted him to live. Why did he draw a line in the sand in eating at the king's table? I believe it had to do with a practice and principle that was true of every nation in these days. We're talking about 605 BC, 600 years before Jesus was born. But Daniel had grown up in a family who had a faith in God, and he had learned what God expected and what God wanted to do in the life of his people. One of the greatest promises that God ever made to Israel. He made the promise. He said, if you will walk with me, if you will walk in my ways, if you will be obedient to my word, if you will do what I direct you to do, I will bless you and protect you and direct you and empower you. I will be with you, you will be blessed. That was a promise from God. But now that promise also had a negative side. And the negative side was, if you don't walk with me, then you are moving yourself out from under my umbrella of protection and provision and direction and presence and power, and you're going to be on your own. It's kind of like that song the Bluegrass Believers sang. God says, as long as you let me drive, as long as you follow my direction and let me direct your life, you will enjoy the best. That's why Jesus said, I came so that you could have life and have it abundantly. You could have life better than ever if you let him direct your life. That's why Jesus said you have to take up your cross. That's why he said you have to love me the most. That's why he said you have to forsake everything else. But if you decide you're going to sit in the driver's seat, it's going to cost you. Well, Israel was not living in the driver's seat, and that's why God allowed Babylon to come and overpower them and take them away. But Daniel knew this. Daniel learned as a child some boundaries. And so when the king said, come and sit at my table, what that really meant, if you sat to dinner at the king's table, you know, if you come and sat to dinner at my table, it just means we're eating together. And hopefully you'll buy. But if you sat down to dinner with the king, what it meant was you were pledging him your loyalty, your allegiance. You were pledging him your utmost obedience. And when it came to this, Daniel said, nah, I'm going to draw a line in the sand here. It wasn't about diet. It wasn't about eating the king's food. It was about pledging loyalty to someone other than Almighty God. And Daniel said, I can't do that. I won't do that. And you know the story. By the way, we know the names of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know four of the Hebrew young men who were carted off into slavery. I'm guessing there were hundreds. They took as many of the fine young men as they could get. We just know about four of them. And what we know about these four is they all grew up under the same faith. They were all Jewish. They all knew the law of the Word of God. They all had the same opportunity with Babylon. Why Daniel? He didn't balk at the clothes. He didn't balk at the food. He didn't balk at going to the school. Why did Daniel say, I won't eat at the king's table? Because it went straight to his allegiance to God, his loyalty to God. Basically, he was saying what Jesus said for those who would follow him. If you don't love me more than anybody else, you can't be my disciple. So when there was no way out, God provides a way for Daniel. When Daniel drew this line in the sand and said, my commitment, my loyalty is to God, God made a way. Because if you fast forward to the end of Daniel's life, he was the most powerful man in all of Egypt. Now, he was not the king. He was number two to the king. But he saved Egypt from famine. He saved Israel as a nation. You see, when it seemed like there was no alternative, God made a way. So, here's my point. I'm talking to some of you today, and you feel like there's no way out. You feel like there's nothing you can do. And I'm telling you, if you will live by the principle and practice that Daniel teaches us, God always makes away. So what do we learn from Daniel? You know, what can we take away from this young man? Well, Daniel has already taught us something. And this is a key takeaway as well. One key takeaway, God always makes a way. Daniel teaches us another one. Never cross a line that God has drawn. Never cross a line that God has drawn. Now, if you draw it, it may be trouble. But you don't ever cross a line that God has drawn. And God says, I will protect, direct, give you my presence and power when you walk with me. But if you choose not to, if you cross the line in the sand and choose something else over me, all bets are off. So what do we learn from Daniel? Well, the first thing is, I think we learn from Daniel that we need to resolve to guard our boundaries. To guard our boundaries. Daniel had no problem reading the Babylonian books. He had no problem learning the Babylonian language. He had no problem dressing like a Babylonian. But when it came to putting loyalty to the king above his loyalty to God, he said, there's a line in the sand and I'm not going to do this. Now you need to remember, Daniel was a slave. But there was lots at stake here, because he was being groomed for a position of power and honor and enjoy the best of the best. And everybody around Daniel was saying yes. Daniel had a lot of reasons to say yes. For instance, everybody else was doing it. And Daniel said, well, I know one that's not. And they said, well, Daniel, nobody else will know. And Daniel said, I know two that will, me and God. And he said, I'm not going to do it. Why? Because Daniel had a boundary in his heart that would not allow his head to contradict it. You know, I've discovered that in my life as a believer, God speaks first to my heart. I don't have to rationalize it out. When the devil tempts me, it's not me sitting there with my mind and my head thinking, okay, now if I do this, that's going to be against God, and so I probably ought not do that, and logically work it out. When the devil offers me a temptation, I find more often than not that in my heart, I don't have to think about it. I know, no. God speaks to my heart, and then he speaks to my head. And you know what I'm talking about, because God gave you a conscience as well. And if you're a believer, he's put the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to our heart. And we know immediately, don't do this. And Daniel is under enormous pressure. He has political pressure. He has peer pressure. But Daniel, in his heart, God says no. His friends say, well, everybody's doing it. And Daniel says, I would rather die for God than live against God. Why? Because he had these boundaries. And he said, I'm not going to cross them. And by the way, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, Daniel didn't come by those boundaries on his own. He came by those boundaries because he lived with his parents and his grandparents who were people of faith. And mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, it's our responsibility to help our children learn those boundaries. All right? Now, let's talk about our head and our heart for a moment, because it wasn't a matter of diet. It was a matter of dedication. And probably hundreds of Daniel's peers who grew up the same way, lived in the same land, learned the same Bible, said, okay, we're going to do it. And Daniel said, no. Why? Because he had his boundaries, and they were already drawn in the sand before he ever got to Babylon. And mom and dad, again, the greatest thing you can do for your children is help them to learn the boundaries before they get to the line in the sand. If Daniel had waited until this time to say, well, what do I do about this? He would have had to use his head to figure it out, and his head would have said, listen, it's going to promise you a great position. It's going to promise you great money. It's going to promise you a good place to live. It's going to promise you the popularity that comes with being somebody who's leading the nation, and your head can justify crossing that line. The time to make the decision about whether you're going to have sex is not when you get in the back seat of the automobile. That's all I'm saying. And there's not a one of you dumb enough that don't know what I'm talking about. You decide ahead of time. You decide ahead of time. And Daniel had decided ahead of time. Why? Because God, through his parents and his word, had given Daniel boundaries. But now there's a second thing here, and that is rely on guidance from heaven. Because it says Daniel resolved he would not defile himself. You could change his home, but you can't change his heart. You can change his name, but you can't change his nature. You can take Daniel and put him in Babylon, but you can't put Babylon in Daniel. Why? Because he got his guidance from heaven. So Daniel gets guidance from heaven, and he goes to the people in charge and says, listen, I'm not comfortable with this. How about we eat vegetables and drink water, and everybody else can sit at the king's table? And the guy said, well, we're not going to do that, because if you're eating vegetables and drinking water and you look bad when the king sees you, it's my head on the chopping block. So Daniel goes to the chief eunuch, and God gives him favor with the chief eunuch. And at first he says, listen, I don't know about this. Daniel says, 10 days. Let's just try it for 10 days. And if at the end of 10 days we don't look right, you know, we'll do what you want us to do. 10 days. Where did he get that 10 days? Because let me tell you something. Here's my personal conviction. And I don't want to be reading anything into the scripture, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that Daniel was a vegetarian before he went to Babylon. And Jewish people were not vegetarians. Now, in the Old Testament, they were told some things not to eat. They weren't supposed to eat pig's feet. Nobody's supposed to eat pig's feet. And I confess, I have eaten pig's feet, but that's why I know nobody's supposed to be eating them. But they weren't vegetarians. So Daniel has said to the chief eunuch, let us eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days. He doesn't know. He wasn't a vegetarian. Where'd he get that? He got this as guidance from God. God says, Daniel, here's what I want you to offer him for 10 days to do this. Now, the reason this is important, all of the other Jewish boys were brought up to believe God. All of the other Jewish boys were brought up reading the law of God. So what is the difference here? The difference is in two words: belief and conviction. And there is an enormous difference in those two words. All of these Hebrew boys had beliefs. They believed the Lord our God is one. They believed in the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. They believed in all of those things. But a belief is what you hold in your head. A conviction is what you hold in your heart. I've learned people will argue about their beliefs, but you die for your conviction. Martin Luther King Jr. died because of his conviction. His birthday is today. A man who committed to God. And whether you like everything or not, that's not the point. I'm telling you, it wasn't that he believed everybody should be free. He was convicted in his heart. And there is a difference. You argue about your beliefs, but man, when it's a conviction, there's a line in the sand, and you don't cross that no matter what. You die for your convictions. You can argue what you believe, but beliefs are negotiable. And let me tell you what happens. It happens among Christians today. We negotiate our beliefs. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the way to heaven, but I think maybe there are other ways to heaven too. I believe the Bible, but there's other good spiritual writings too. You see, we compromise belief sometimes. You don't ever compromise conviction. That's why Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in your heart. Why? Because God speaks to your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. That's your head. And then he says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. When you think you are out of options, there is always an option. And don't you ever cross a line in the sand that God has drawn, because he will make a way. The eunuch was scared to death because he didn't know what Daniel and his buddies were going to look like after 10 days of vegetables. And I don't think Daniel knew what they were going to look like. But I believe he received divine guidance from heaven and he was walking God's path, and God blessed him. The third thing I see here, if you're going to persevere, you got to remember that God is always working. Because let me tell you something, folks. We get into trouble when we think God is no longer working. This is when we make the biggest mess of things. God is not working in this. Do you think that Daniel believed God was working as the Babylonians came over the wall of Jerusalem and stormed that city, killing their protectors? You think Daniel just stepped back and said, "What? Look at this. God's working." You think when Daniel was taken as a slave to a land where he had never been, that he just thought, "Well, this is going to be fun. God's working." You think when Daniel got there and had to learn their language and go to their university, and he was hundreds of miles from home and at night he was lonely, that he sat there and he just kept before him, "Well, God's working." No, I think Daniel's a lot like me, and he forgot sometimes. But even though he forgot, God was always working. Let me show you something here. In verse 2, it says, and I put it in your listening notes, "The Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him." That is to Nebuchadnezzar. He handed Jehoiakim over to him. And in verse 9, it says, "God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs." And in verse 17, it says, "As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom." I want to do something, and by language, it's okay. There is a translation. In fact, I think the King James translation uses the same phrase. Let me show you something if you change the word in that. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And as for these four, God gave them." God gave, God gave, God gave. Why? Because God was working. He was working. And he gave. Gave Daniel wisdom. Gave Daniel understanding way beyond anybody else. Why? Because God is always working. That's why when you feel like you're out of options, God never is. Daniel's home is destroyed. God's working. Daniel is snatched away from his parents. God is working. Goes to a foreign land where they don't even believe in Daniel's God. God is working. Asked to compromise his convictions and sit at the king's table and pledge loyalty. God is working. Why? Because God has a plan. He had a plan for Daniel in the destruction of Israel and in carting him off in slavery. God has a purpose. And in order to fulfill that purpose, he's got to get Daniel out of where he is to where God wants him to be so he can be the most powerful man in the known world and save Egypt from famine and Israel as a nation. He's always where. It takes me to this one last verse, Daniel 1:21. Daniel was there where? He was in Babylon. Daniel was there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, that seems kind of innocuous. That's the last verse of chapter 1. But between the first verse of chapter 1 and the last verse of chapter 1, there's 70 years. Who is Cyrus? Cyrus is the king of Persia. What happened? Persia came in and defeated Babylon, who had gone and defeated Israel. History marches on. Who's the one man who stays constant? The one who said, "There's a line in the sand, and I'm not going to walk across it. I will be loyal and faithful to my God no matter what." Many years ago, before I ever came here as pastor, I felt like all the options were gone. I didn't know what to do. Felt like I was in a room with no doors and no windows. And I lived in frustration for a long time until finally I looked up and discovered it had no ceiling. But it had really high walls so I couldn't climb out. But I could see God who could reach in. And he did. Because he had a plan. Because he always has an option. And he brought Mary and me with our boys here. And for over 30 years, he's filled out his plan. I'm just here to tell you, when you feel like there are no options, God has a plan. And he will make a way. When, like Daniel, you say, God, you're number one. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know with your help, we can stay on your side of the line, which is the right side of the line, and which always leads to your best in our life. May we enjoy that, I pray, in Jesus' name.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.